Problems of today's world are devastating and heartbreaking. If that's not an understatement, I don't know what is. We look around the world and it breaks our heart if we watch these things, and sometimes we have to just say, that's enough, and we turn it off and we say, I just don't want to watch that anymore, and we'll change the channel and we'll turn on something else. But almost every day on the news we see pictures of tragedy, horrible tragedies, human suffering, misery. Thankfully, most of us have never had to experience anything like that. Perhaps some who have experienced it to some degree, if you were in the military and things like that. Most of us have never had to experience that. We see pictures of little children in Syria and Afghanistan, Iraq, other places, who have nothing more than the shell of a bombed out house to live in, with fears of more rockets and bombs raining down on them. They never know if they're going to live to the next day. And some, if they're lucky, do. Scenes of starving children are found in many parts of the world, and we grow accustomed to scenes like that. Now, I want particularly our young people to listen to this sermon. This sermon is not necessarily designed for our young people, but I think you can learn something from it. Because we have to realize what God has given to us, how blessed we are. But today we see scenes like this and we shake our heads in amazement at the utter hopelessness of the people in this world, and then we go on with our daily lives. We are still blessed to live in a wonderful part of the country, in a beautiful area, a beautiful country, and we're able to go to the grocery store, they're full, go to Walmart, go to Home Depot, wherever we go, and we're able to do our jobs, earn our income, make a living, and life goes on. It's not going to stay like that. Things are going to change. But we see the suffering on television, internet, and it seems so far away. It's not that we're callous to it. It's not that we don't care. It's just that we feel like, I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. What can I do to ease the suffering of a child in these faraway places? How can I provide food or clothing for an orphan in the poorest parts of Africa? Thankfully, we do have a fund available now that Mr. Franks has made us aware of that we can donate to an international fund, and we can provide some relief to at least some of our church family in some of these places when they have devastating needs. But for the most part, we feel helpless and powerless to do anything about it, at least on a large scale. What about the evil that we see in our world today? People so willing and so eager to kill other innocent people, and they seem to relish that when they can kill innocent children in the name of religion, thinking, oh, I'm doing the will of God. And we see video of little children going to special schools to learn how to be suicide bombers so that finally, when they're old enough, they can be strapped with explosives and sent to a group of people and blow themselves up. Oh, the Senate, who would have expected the little child? They sing songs about how wonderful it is to kill Americans as they kill themselves at the same time. And again, we just sit back helplessly, realizing there's nothing that we can do about such horrible situations except to frequently pray, thy kingdom come, and to mean it. We know there is no real solution to these horrible conditions of poverty, disease, evil, warfare, despair, except the return of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we say that, and it loses its intensity because that's what we've grown up with. So what we've had, if we've been in the church for 40, 50 years, looking forward to the return of Christ and say, well, that's nothing will solve our problems except the return of Christ and the establishment of God's government on the earth. As we heard in the sermonette, how real is that to us? Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11. This day is coming. The seventh angel will sound. And when that happens, it says, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Finally, that moment when Jesus Christ will take charge and be in complete and total control, He will establish the government of God. He will be ruling the world with all His magnificent might and power and glory and majesty. The event is something we have looked forward to, some of us, our entire lives. That's all we've heard. Some of us have heard it from the time we were in our 20s and now we're in our 60s and 70s. And we want that day to come, but one day it's going to be a reality. When we can see the world, the horrible condition that it is today, and we know it can't be that much longer. This world is simply not going to survive it. I want us to hear again for just a moment the prophecies, the wonderful prophecies of the Bible that do tell us that Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming to return. He's going to take control of the world's governments. Now, I'm not going to give you the time to turn to these. You can write them down and read them later, but you've heard these. And if you want to try and keep up, and I'm just going to read through it. In Zechariah 14 and verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. In Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came down with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And finally, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, that may remind you of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, the Fall Holy Days. And those are just some of the prophecies that we can read about in the Bible. We have come to read these over the years. We've come to see them, and we believe them. That's why we're here. We believe the Bible. Mr. Frank spoke about that this week in the doctrines, fundamental doctrines, talking about proof of the Bible. We believe it when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but yet with love. And he will bring peace and prosperity to the entire world. Our politicians today have no clue. They cannot come close to it. But we believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. But sometimes we just stop there. We don't grasp it. Sometimes I think we fail to comprehend, as one news commentator of years ago used to say, the rest of the story. Do we really get it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 reminds us that we have some trouble actually seeing these things and comprehending the things of God. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God does have a plan for the people he has called. He has a plan for us individually. Those of us who have come to know him, who have come to love him, to serve him, who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and God the Father in obedience and in service to him. This is our life. And he has a plan. That plan, though, is so awesome and so magnificent that even though we read about it, even though God reveals it, it's almost impossible to grasp the reality of it. It goes over our heads. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2. It says, again, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So to a degree, we can begin to understand. That's the purpose of the sermon today. We can begin to understand because the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God has given us His Holy Spirit to understand the amazing things that He has revealed to His people. But what is that? Can we define it? Can we describe it? What is it that's so amazing, so incredible, that we have so much trouble understanding it ourselves, and frankly, the rest of the world cannot understand it? If we have trouble understanding it, what does that mean for the average person out on the street? What is it that the rest of the world cannot understand at this time? The answer is in Romans 8. Romans 8 is an incredibly uplifting, encouraging chapter. And when you're feeling low and sad or inadequate, all negative feelings, read Romans 8 and talk to God about it. Because verse 16 is there and verse 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. And in other words, the Spirit helps our conscious mind understand this. The two together help us understand that we are children of God. And we stop there. And we, yeah, I'm a child of God. Isn't that nice? Verse 17. But if we're children, then heirs. I'm an heir of my father, who was of his father, and so on. But we are children of God, so we are heirs of God. We have an older brother. We are joint heirs with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we will be glorified together. Glorified along with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, an heir of God. We are co-heirs. And that's the point. We need to come to understand what it means to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And not just gloss over that and read it. I know we've read that scripture so many times. But that's a powerful statement. Now we began this sermon lamenting over the sorry state of this world. Over all the horrible conditions that we see. The suffering that people are enduring. And we saw also that we agree that the solution, the only solution to this problem of the evil and the suffering and the misery and so forth that's in this world, the only solution is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up the government of God. Problem solved. What is the rest of the story? What is it then that God reveals that's so hard to understand? Well, it's this. If we are, in fact, as we've just read in Romans 8, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, then we also are to be co-rulers with Jesus Christ on this earth. We literally are the ones who are going to help make this world better, who are going to assist Jesus Christ, and we will solve the problems of this world. We will bring the suffering to an end. We will know how to do it. We're learning how to do it today. We are the ones who are going to be able to stop the suffering of the little children. It's not going to be somebody else. We will do it. We are the ones who are going to see to it that Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram and ISIS and all those fighters, however many of them are left alive, Nancy and I talked about this coming over. When all is said and done, and Jesus Christ is on the earth on the second day after his return, how many of these people are still alive? I assume some will be. We're going to show them that they need to lay down their arms, their weapons of war, and they're going to beat them into pruning hooks and plowshares. And we're going to show them why they're going to do that and how to be farmers instead of suicide bombers. Because you know what? That desert they live in, it's going to blossom like the rose. There'll be streams of water flowing through them. And we'll say, I believe I'll plant a garden. We are the ones that are going to bring peace to the people of Pakistan and India. They're ready to drop nuclear bombs on one another, as is North and South Korea. And they just as soon drop a bomb on any one of us, too. The Arabs and the Israelis. Bring them peace embrace one another. Look at one another and say, I love you. Impossible today. We're going to show them how to do that. It seemed so incredible to say those things. But that's why we're here again. That's what it's all about. It's in the pages of your Bible. Does it sound like some unreal dream? Again, do we really comprehend what we are going to do? What is ahead of us? What we're preparing for? Think of the problems of the world. You're going to solve them. Nobody else is preparing for that. You talk about zeal. Now that's something to get fired up about. Excited that we are to inherit co-rulership of the world right alongside Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. You're one of the they. Judgment was committed to them. In this imagery, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and Word of God, who hadn't worshipped the beast or his image, and didn't receive the mark on his forehead or their hands. And they, true saints of God, they lived and reigned with Christ during the millennium for 1,000 years, and then beyond, we don't know. Beyond is right there, those galaxies. That's what's beyond. What's waiting on there? That one in the lower right-hand corner, about the third one back? Who's going to be there? I don't know. That's out there for a reason. Those whom God is preparing now, who have been given His Spirit, living their lives in surrender and obedience to God, are the ones who will be part of this first resurrection, living and reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Hopefully, most of us will be alive at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, when that seventh trumpet does sound, and we'll be those who Paul spoke of, those of us who are alive and remain, shall be caught up with Him to meet the Lord in the air. That will be a special group of people considered to be in the first resurrection. If that is the case, if our, quote, death and resurrection are in a moment, in an instant, we rise to meet the returning Jesus Christ as He is descending to stop the slaughter, to stop mankind from pressing the button that destroys all human life. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord at the seventh trumpet. But we are meeting Him. We're not going anywhere. We're meeting Him. Christ descends to the earth with the saints, accompanying Him down to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And we're going to be right there. Daniel 7, verse 27. We were in Daniel earlier. But are we comprehending, we're going to descend with Jesus Christ. We will have been changed to spirit beings, whatever that will feel like, whatever emotion, whatever power, whatever we will experience, what knowledge will be given, how quickly, I don't know. But Daniel 7:27, then, at that moment, then the kingdom and dominion, power, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the entire heaven shall be given to you. Write your name there, because it says it will be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And we've talked about who the saints are. The kingdom is given to the saints of the Most High. Jesus Christ is not going to do all the governing of the earth by Himself. He's the head. We are administration. He says, let's do this. We say, yes, sir. And we all do it. He has trained co-rulers. You say, I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. You're learning. This very moment, you're learning how to be a co-ruler and how to have zeal in doing it. Revelation 1, verse 5. Not unfamiliar to us, but sometimes we forget these. And we're letting the problems of this world detract us from this. What can detract you from this? What's worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us? With the opportunity that God is giving to us? With being a co-heir, a co-ruler? What compares to that? What problem you have today compares with that? Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and who washed us, from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 21, in the message to the church. This is one of the church of Laodicea, I believe. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Sit with me on my throne, as I am sitting down with the Father on his throne. That's not poetry. That's not symbolism. That's real. So clear, yet they're overlooked and misunderstood. We better be about preparing for that future. To be co-heirs with Christ, inherit everything he's going to inherit. We will be the ones right there with Jesus Christ administering the government of God around the globe, around the earth, from the world capital in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 reminds us that the saints will judge the world. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So clear evidence, this life is only a training period for our future. We are training today. Whatever our experiences are, our trials and tests, God is using them to prepare us for our future in God's kingdom. Now these are incredible things to read and think about, and I hope we do. I hope we stay focused on these, on the reality of our destiny. Mr. Armstrong wrote The Human Potential, Mystery of the Ages, works of like that to remind us, to get us fired up about it and excited about it. We dare not forget. These things are going to happen. Nothing is more important to us than preparing for that. Well, I could stop right there, and that could be the sermon in itself. But all that I've said so far is just leading up to what I really wanted to talk to you about today. We've clearly seen that Jesus Christ is returning to the earth. He is going to take control of the governments of this earth. And we've seen that he's called us and is preparing us, a people, to learn to live like him. We live Christ-like lives so we can be Christ-like in every sense of the word. And that we can live with him and reign with him 1,000 years as co-rulers in that kingdom. With that in mind, let's go to Revelation 5, verse 12. Pick it up in the middle of the thought. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. And I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." What did we just read? These are incredibly wonderful attributes, characteristics, powers that Jesus Christ has inherited from the Father. The Father has given this to the Son. These are all wonderful things. Let's read them. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessings. Those are wonderful things that we'd like to have. Who among us wouldn't like to be powerful and wealthy and have honor and blessings? Men and women of the world today strive after these things. And as Solomon said, it's chasing after wind. It's just so much vanity. It's nothing. Wealth of this world, what is it? Most people never achieve them. Hopeless dreams, they fade away. But Jesus Christ has inherited them all. And he will have them for all eternity now. But what have we established? We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If we are co-heirs with Christ, would we not also be destined to inherit these things from our Father? When we're born into God's kingdom as full members of the family of God, along with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, our Father has something to give to us also. We will have proven to God that we can be a co-heir with his Son, Jesus Christ. We will know how to handle these things in the proper way. Today, we wouldn't know how to handle them. We're learning. And so in the time remaining in the sermon, let's examine these things that we're promised to receive as co-heirs of our older brother, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how we'll use them. We will use these characteristics, these gifts from God. We're going to use them to solve the evil and the suffering of this present evil world. Revelation 2, verse 26. We will receive power. Power. Revelation 2, 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That power comes from God, our Father. Now, yes, Jesus Christ is the definition of love. And again, these are things we also ought to be. Jesus Christ is full of love and mercy and compassion and tenderness, as are we to be, right? But he is also firm and he is determined. And when he finally takes control over the nations, there will be no doubt he is in control. He will have to begin ruling with a rod of iron to say, listen, I'm in charge now. I'm here. He will get the attention of the world of people who will listen to nothing else except a little rap on the knuckles, if you will. But he will use his power, his rod, in love, because he knows how to do that. He will use that in love to help the people. Can you imagine the destruction that would result if Jesus Christ had no patience, no mercy with human beings, as we tend to have sometimes? People just drive us up the wall. And if we had the power, we would take them down off the wall. The earth would be vaporized within a few days if we had that power now. When we get upset with people, we have such a natural tendency. We want to lash out at them because they've upset us. They've hurt us. Ever hear road rage? If we're to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ and we are to assist him ruling in power, and therefore we also have a rod of iron that is powerful, we better also have learned to use that power wisely. Or you know what? You're not going to have that power unless you've learned to use it wisely. We will use it firmly, directly, but tempered with the tenderness and the mercy and the love and the compassion that we're learning right now, this moment, today. That's how we're to have power in our homes, aren't we? As parents, we rule with power over our children. We do it in abundant love and mercy. We learn the small things. We're faithful in the big things. Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 1. He called his disciples, his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority, a testing ground. While they were human beings, the disciples are going to be in very powerful positions, ruling over the tribes, ruling over Israel. So, at this time, he gave them power and authority over the demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were given amazing, miraculous power from Jesus Christ. And he said, go out and use it. Use it wisely, not for self-satisfaction or self-glorification. Use it to cast out demons, to heal the sick. We see no examples of the abuse of that power. They used it for the purpose of calling attention to the message of Jesus Christ, not to their own message. What's going to happen when the seventh trumpet sounds and these men wake up? He's going to give them unimaginable power, as he will also give to us, the co-heirs, the co-rulers. He will give us unimaginable power to do all manner of miracles, whatever we need to do for his purpose. We will be able to heal the sick in an instant. We'll be able to stop someone from planning to do evil against someone else if we perceive that's for the good of everyone involved. I'm not here to say we're going to stop every evil act that's going to happen. There'll be evil things that are going to happen. We see that in Ezekiel 38 with the nations that come against an unwalled city. So there'll be evil, but it'll be controlled. We'll be able to do things under the direction of Jesus Christ. Again, God won't give us that power until we prove to him that we're going to use it just like Jesus Christ would, that we will use that power in love and mercy and in compassion for all mankind. But we are going to inherit power. And we're going to inherit riches. It's a natural thing for us to want money. Money makes things happen. Nobody enjoys being in financial difficulty. Nobody enjoys struggling to pay the bills. What bill am I going to let go this month? All of us wish we had enough money to pay all of our bills all the time. The traditional answer to the question, if I could just have one wish, what would it be? People say, oh, I wish I had $1 million. No, you don't. You know, God knows our needs. God knows what is best for every single one of us spiritually. He takes care of our physical needs. He says that. He promises that. Perhaps many of us wouldn't be here if we were millionaires now. God says, trust me. Rely on me. If God so clothed the grass, you know, Can't I take care? I know your needs. I promise I'll take care of them. Trust in me, not your bank account. Yes, God expects us to learn how to manage our money wisely, be good stewards. He teaches us principles through tithing. He teaches us faith and reliance on Him when we do that, when we're willing to pay our tithes, 10% of our income, because we're privileged to be able to share and do the work of God. It's an honor to tithe. It's a privilege and a blessing. And to set aside yet another 10% for the feast and the holy days. God says, put me first. He says, trust me. He says, try me, and I will bless you beyond what you can imagine. But now the real financial blessings come later. The Bible says something about our financial future. I'm not going to give you time to turn there because it's in Haggai, and I only have just a few words. Haggai 2, verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Right? If God owns all the silver and the gold of the universe, He owns everything. That's our dad. That's our father. That's the person we inherit from. We inherit all things along with Jesus Christ. We inherit these wonderful things from our Father. From our Father who has everything. Our Father who is a God of quality. Go back and look at the quality and the wonder and the riches and the fabulous splendor of David's temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. I mean, these descriptions of all the things that went into the beauty and the majesty of the temple at that time and what it must have been like to see it destroyed. It's just a building. Some of us saw video this week of the Hall of Administration in Pasadena being torn apart. The walls fell over. And someday the auditorium that was dedicated to the honor and the glory of the great God will come to ashes as well. It's nothing. God had that built, and He had it built with quality and beauty and splendor for a purpose, for a reason, to show us something. Same thing here in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. I have given my own special treasures of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. That was only a physical type of the throne of God, to give an idea of the wealth, of the splendor, of the riches, of the quality of our God. We get another idea of how wealthy our Father is if we look in Revelation 21 and verse 16 through 21. I'm not even going to turn there, but that's where the description of the New Jerusalem is given. That four square city, you know, what, 1600 miles cube, and all the jewels that make up the foundation and the walls. What's that worth? Quadrillions? What's it worth? There's no value, no physical value to that. It's beyond our comprehension. That's going to be our home. That's headquarters for us. In God's kingdom, God will give us everything we could ever want, ever need, because we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we inherit all of the riches of the world, of the universe. But we also have wisdom. We inherit wisdom. If we only had more wisdom, we wouldn't have made some of the mistakes we've made in our lives from time to time. Wisdom is such a wonderful gift. God gives us the story of Solomon, who, in his wisdom, asked for wisdom. More of it. And God says, okay, you've asked, since you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you more wisdom than any man's ever had. And so we have the Proverbs full of wisdom, and yet we make mistakes. We do and we say the wrong things. And sometimes, by the things that we do and the things that we say, we hurt and we offend. And we kick ourselves for what we've done. We regret it. But what about when we have opportunity to teach someone, to show others some part of God's truth because they've asked us a question, and we say, that's a good question. I kind of understand that, but, well, I really can't answer your question. It's in the Bible somewhere, but I don't know where it is. And that's why we have our sermon series, you know, how to give an answer when somebody asks you a reason of the hope. Do we forget important scriptures? Do we let someone we know is wrong confound us with a difficult scripture? I can't explain it. I wish I had more wisdom. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you. And again, something we can do. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, something to ask for. Verse 10, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as the saints of God, who are to be partakers of the inheritance and who are about to be transformed into His kingdom, it's God's desire for us to be, as we just read here, filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, how do we have that? That's through His Spirit, through the power of God's Spirit revealing to us spiritual things, spiritual wisdom. Again, that's why God gives us His Spirit. The whole point of God's Spirit giving us this spiritual wisdom and understanding, we are developing and learning the very mind of Christ. We are understanding the things of Jesus Christ. We're understanding the things of God. We're understanding what His will is. We're understanding how they think, why they do things. We can answer why, because we're being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, and we're increasing in the knowledge of God, and the things of God begin to make sense to us. When we're born into the family of God as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, we'll also have far more wisdom. We'll have spiritual understanding like Christ has. Of course not to the degree He has, but we inherit this also. We inherit wisdom from our Father. Jesus Christ obviously will have greater wisdom. He's our elder brother. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But we sit with Him on His throne. We are co-heirs. We will have a level of wisdom on the God plane level. We will understand spiritual principles of God. We'll understand why the universe. We'll understand why God allows things today. What things have happened in this world. The whole point, oh, now I understand. I couldn't understand way back then in the year 2015 or 2016, but I understand now. You were so wise. The way you did things, oh, it was perfect. We'll have the wisdom to solve any and all the problems of the world that are insolvable today. There's no solution. We'll know how to explain to the Islamic militants of today how the true God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. You don't have to go out and be a suicide bomber and blow yourself up and other people worshiping your God. That's not the true worship of God. He wouldn't want you to do that. And we'll somehow begin to change their warped minds to understand the things of God. We'll be working together under the direct leadership of Jesus Christ, establishing a new world government based on the Word of God, the only true source of knowledge. Co-heirs alongside Jesus Christ, we will all together, with perfect wisdom, solve every problem of today's world. I don't know how we can do that. I don't know. How are we going to solve these problems? I don't know. You will know then. God will reveal these things. God will provide a way for all the people of the world to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we will have strength. In the message to the Church of Philadelphia, God writes, "For you have a little strength, and you've not denied my name." And right now, that's what we have, don't we? We are so weak in that sense. We have a little strength, and we find ourselves powerless to personally intervene and do something. Oh, I wish I could solve this problem. A problem in the church, a problem in the family, a problem in the community, a problem in the world. Oh, I wish I could solve that. We can't. We want to be able to personally intervene to do something about tragedy and conditions of suffering. What if we saw a crime in progress? What if this evening, you know, wherever you stop to eat or going home or whatever, you see a robber, you see someone about to shoot somebody. You go, oh, I want to stop it. And there's nothing you can do and it happens. Most of us are limited physical strength. Most of us wish we had more spiritual strength, right? Also, God's all about strength. Remember the battle that Paul had there in Romans 7, verse 15? That spiritual battle? Remember all those, that I do, I don't do, you know? He said, for that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, I do. And we get confused with all the I do's and I don'ts. Yeah. But it's a spiritual battle that we're going through. We have that every day against our enemy that we're fighting against. We're told in Ephesians 6 to put on spiritual armor to fight against Satan the devil. We're told in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where our strength comes from. My strength comes from the Lord, David wrote. Satan the devil is the root cause of all the evil in this world today. And we wish we had the power, we wish we had the strength to do something about Satan the devil and to stop him. Because we see who's behind the evil of this world. We know where that's coming from. Because that evil, the evil that we see, that only comes from one source. It's evil, it's demonic, it's satanic. But Revelation 20 verse 1 says, that day is coming. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is Satan the devil, and bound him up for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. Oh, how we look forward to that day. Satan bound out of the way, Jesus Christ now finally establishes himself as that King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the nations. Not Satan's world anymore. An awesome display of power and strength that will be when Satan is bound. What's that going to look like? Will that be broadcast on television for us to see? For the world to see? We know they'll see Jesus Christ coming in power and great glory. Jesus Christ is going to get the attention of the world. People are going to be watching him. And they will know before long, something's changed in Jerusalem. Who is that man? Who are those people? Some will resist it for a time. I don't want any part of that. That must be Antichrist. In time, they'll come to understand just who it is that has control of this new government over the world. And you and I are being given the strength to be able to go out to some of these nations around the world. Begin to introduce them to the government of God. We'll be able to go out to some of these nations, these far-flung places around the world, and say, hey, you want to know what's going on? Why don't you send some representatives to Jerusalem? Find out what the law is. Take it back to your people. And as we go to the nations around the world, you know, we won't need an invitation or a passport or a visa. We can just be there like that. Strength and honor. Today, we're not known as honorable people, are we? We are the weak of the world. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We sing the song, or used to. We are the weak, the foolish, and the base things of the world. And today, even Jesus Christ himself is despised, ridiculed, made fun of. He is not put in the position of honor that he so rightly deserves, and this world has rejected him for the most part. Or it's a false Christ. But the fact remains that Jesus Christ today, he does live. He is in a power of incredible might and power and honor and majesty at the right hand of God Almighty, the Father. And he is there and he is waiting. He is waiting for the time when the Father says, now, it's time. And he will return to this earth and he will receive the praise and the worship and the honor of this entire world as they begin to look to him finally as the supreme King of all the earth. Jesus Christ gave us a perfect example of learning humility before receiving honor in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 in verse 11. We're reminded that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's why we're servants today. That's why we're going to kneel down and wash one another's feet at Passover. Because we're learning how to be humble servants first. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And as Philippians 2:8 reminds us of what Jesus Christ did, that we're to be like Jesus Christ, what did he do? Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of crucifixion. It's exactly the same for us. We are here today to learn humility. We learn patience. It's never about us. We're to serve, we're to love, we're to give. We never exalt or honor ourselves. Remember, you know, about taking we don't go up and take the chief seat, lest we be humiliated and told, no, that's for somebody more important, and you go back to the back. We start at the back, and we wait for an invitation to come to a better seat. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We are to have the humility that Jesus Christ practiced when he was on the earth. We are to have the humility of examples that we have in the Old Testament. How about Moses? How about Joseph? Sold as a slave by his brothers, taken to Egypt, ended up being falsely accused and thrown in prison. Yet under God's guidance, God's direction, ended up as second in command under Pharaoh. His brothers bowed down before him in honor and praise to the little brother. Our future will bring about the same thing. If we learn humility now, God says, I will bestow honor on you later. John 12, verse 26. John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. That's a promise from God. That we honor and serve him now, he will bestow great honor upon us. 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We're set apart. We're submitting ourselves now to allow God to work in us. It's an awesome honor now to have God call us and to work with us. But God's preparing us through our works to be able to do wonderful works in his kingdom. Now let's ask this. How does God bestow honor on someone? Well, I know I've got a lot of scriptures and I don't give you time to turn to them, but I want to get through them. Isaiah 60 verse 14. How does God honor someone? Isaiah 60 verse 14. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. And all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Today we may be ridiculed and despised and afflicted, and that's likely to increase. But God shows in his kingdom, the people who despise us and ridicule us now will bow down before us, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but who lie. I will make them to come and worship before your feet and know I've loved you. Co-heirs with Christ. Members of the family of God. And that brings glory. We inherit glory. John 17, verse 4. Again, on earth, Jesus Christ didn't experience that glory. He was despised. He was spat upon. He was crucified. Yet God restored him to that glory. John 17, we'll read this at Passover, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. But look at verse 22. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ wants us to be where he is. He wants us to be able to behold him in glory. 1 John 2 says, we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to take the time to go there. But it says we're sown a natural body, we're raised a spiritual body. It was sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness. It's raised in power. God says we are to be raised in glory. What is the extent of that glory? How about Daniel 12, verse 3? Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. That's the pinhead right there. Our universe is so vast. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. You talk about glory. Matthew 13, verse 43. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. No wonder he says that. It's so fabulous. It's so incredible. So clear. But traditional Christianity reads right over this, and it means nothing. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to play a harp on a cloud? No wonder we read, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in you and blessings. We've been called by God to live this way of life, to prepare for service in his kingdom. We live a life of being different from other people. It's a life of overcoming the self, of human nature. But we live a life still that's filled with blessings. Do we not receive blessings? We enjoy friendship, peace of mind, joy. I spoke with that about someone doing baptism counseling. And I spoke to someone about, after you're baptized, the peace that you have with God's Spirit and that joy. I'm sorry, I can't explain it to you. But after you're baptized, you'll understand. What a blessing. God promises to pour out blessings on us now and in the life to come. He promises to bless us for tithing. I've talked about that. He promises to give us spiritual blessings. That's in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. God has in store for us all spiritual blessings. What might that include? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for us. Spirit being a member of the God family, a co-heir of Jesus Christ, having the blessing of joy and happiness forever. As Revelation, we read this at funerals, you know, about there should be no more suffering, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. But the wonderful thing about all that, we're not just selflessly receiving all that praise and honor and all those blessings. That's not just come, oh, that's mine. No, it's ours. It's everywhere. We're going to show the world the way to peace and happiness and blessings. We are going to be able to prevent those terrorist attacks before they happen. We'll teach the nations God's way of life. They'll be receptive to it. They will come up to the mountain, the top of the mountain, and they will say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will not learn war anymore. You talk about a blessing. You talk about the blessing of being the ones that these people are going to come to for that instruction. We sing that song, show me thy ways, O Lord. They're going to come to us. Show me your ways. I believe I want to learn now. We'll have that opportunity right there alongside Jesus Christ teaching the entire world the law of God. And so now we've covered all the aspects that we saw here that Jesus Christ is going to receive from God the Father as he returns to this earth, as he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we've seen that it's not going to be just one ruler. It's not just Jesus Christ. You and I are destined to be part of a world-ruling government. We are co-heirs. We are saints who have been given the kingdom. Three scriptures. Let me read them. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. But they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we do these things to obtain an incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. 1 Peter 5. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Is it any wonder that God has said to us, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear? He's revealed to us his truth, his plan of salvation for all mankind. We could have never made this up. We could have never thought in our wildest dreams, oh wow, if I could wish for something wonderful, what would it be? You could never come close to that. But that's a promise from God to you. We are to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are to inherit all things like Jesus Christ. What are we going to inherit? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. And I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.